All right, let's open up to Daniel chapter 9. Did anybody read over any of the prayers of Scripture? Yeah, what'd you read? Laura?
Well, I just did it. I had a list
this week,
and I didn't get around to it to now, but 1 Kings, Solomon's
prayer. Oh, Solomon's prayer. It's great. Yeah.
22.
Yeah.
Yeah, it's really good. Jehoshaphat's prayer.
Yep.
Chronicles.
Come on.
Jabez. It's
Aaron's prayer, number 6. Lord bless you and keep. Blessing? Yeah.
There was a lot more to read, but I didn't.
Well, I hope that was edifying for you. Let's turn to Daniel chapter 9. We're going to read a little bit from Daniel's prayer, and then we'll open with prayer before we get started. I'm going to start verse 16, and we'll go through verse 19. O Lord, according to all your righteous acts, let your anger and your wrath turn away from your city Jerusalem, your holy hill, because for our sins and for the iniquities of our fathers, Jerusalem and your people have become a byword among all who are around us. Now therefore, O our God, listen to the prayer of your servant and to his pleas for mercy, and for your own sake, O Lord, make your face to shine upon your sanctuary, which is desolate. O my God, incline your ear and hear. Open your eyes and see our desolations in the city that is called by your name. For we do not present our pleas before you because of our righteousness, but because of your great mercy. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, pay attention and act. Delay not for your own sake. O my God, because of your city and your people who are called by your name. Let's open in prayer and then we'll begin. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day to be together again with our brothers and sisters, studying your word, worshiping together, singing praises to you and offering up our prayers to you, encouraging one another. Lord, what a blessing that you've given to your people, a blessing and a joy to be together week in and week out worshiping you. I pray that as we study prayer this morning, we will see the truth of what Daniel says in his prayer, that it's not for our sake or our own righteousness that you will act, but because of your great mercy, Lord. So we ask for that this morning. We ask for your mercy as we study your word, that we would have eyes to see and ears to hear what you have to say to us, and that we would have the strength and the will to apply it in our lives so that we may live in a way that is more and more pleasing to you the longer we live, that we would be sanctified in your truth and in your word, and that our lives would greater reflect what it means to be a servant of the Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so we'll do a bit of review for everyone who got lazy last week and didn't show up to class. Oh, I couldn't drive through 15 inches of snow for 3 hours. I'm teasing. It will reflect on your attendance record. Anyway. Any comments, actually, before we get started from last week's lesson? Or do you just want to get ready? Yeah, Mike.
It wasn't 15 inches.
It was 14. Sorry, 14 inches. That's true. That's even less of an excuse then. All right.
It was 23 where we were.
23. There we are. All right, well, let's get going. We're going to do a quick review of everything we went over, and then we'll move on. So our outline was a study of the nature of prayer. We looked at some of the words used for prayer in the Old Testament. Purpose of prayer. Prayer and the sovereignty of God. That's about as far as we got last week as we kind of wrapped up that section. So this week we're going to start in looking at answered prayer, the practice of prayer, the struggle of prayer, and that's it. So let's get going here. So we looked at, we're not going to open up these scriptures, but we'll do just a basic review. I'm just going to do this. So if you want to copy these down, and if you weren't here last week, and copy these down, you can go through and read all the different words that are used for prayer in the Old Testament. There was about 4 Hebrew words that we looked at that are all translated as prayer in English. The main one is that idea of submitting ourselves under the judgment of God, opening ourselves up to Him. There was also the word for prayer that is similar to the word for mercy. And so it is a plea for mercy, like we see in Psalm 51, have mercy on me, O God. It's that word. So that's another word used for prayer. There was also a third one, which was the word that often would get translated as maybe a supplication instead of prayer. And so our prayers are also supplications, and those are prayers for other people. So that word was translated into prayer in English. But if you look at all the instances of it in the Old Testament, it's usually somebody praying for someone else or on behalf of someone else. And then there were other nouns for the word prayer that involved like pleas, requests, or asking. So these are all the kind of ideas of prayer based on the words in the Old Testament. It was Daniel 6:11 as well. Okay. So the summary of those words is that prayer is communication with God that includes requests, thanksgiving, praise, intercession, calls for aid, and calls for mercy. And I think I made note last week, the word thanksgiving, if you look that up in your Old Testament, is most of the time, it was over 90% of the time, is used in context of singing. So that's one of the main things we do when we sing, right? Is we're actually giving thanks and praising God. All right, the purpose of prayer. Now, what is the purpose of prayer? Again, we're not going to go through all these scriptures, but if you weren't here and you want to write them down, prayer brings glory to God. It's one of the primary purposes of it. We want to glorify God. And so, again, we got to knock this idea out of our mind that prayer is simply us asking for things that we need, right? There's more to it than that. So we want to bring glory to God. Prayer aligns our will to His will, Luke 22 and Matthew 6. So when we pray, the goal is to actually seek to align our will to His will and not to change God's will to suit our will or to give us the things that we think we need, but rather the other way around. And I know we all experience this. You go to the Lord with some petition or plea, and by the end you're just giving thanks for whatever He gives us. You know, there's that humility that comes as we pray, as we offer up our petitions. You know, often we end our prayers with, you know, thy will be done, right? And yeah, we can ask for things, but in the end it's aligning our will to His will. Prayer brings peace as we unburden ourselves. We receive the peace of Christ. Of course, we confess our sins when we pray. That's a huge aspect of prayer, is being able to offer up our confession, opening ourselves up. Not that God doesn't know all of our sins. In fact, He knows more of the sins than we know, because we cover up our own sins often, but the Lord knows all of them. But He wants us to go and confess those to Him. And prayer unburdens us. Prayer and God's sovereignty. Just a brief discussion on this, maybe, to help those who weren't here last week. One of the big things that comes up when we talk about prayer is, well, if God knows everything, He knows what's going to happen in the future, and He's going to accomplish His purposes, why do we pray? Why do we need to pray? Any thoughts on that before we maybe go into some of the scriptures here? Yes.
Basically, to invite Him into our situation, even though we know He knows, He wants us to acknowledge that.
Right. So God asks us to acknowledge these things, and we understand that He knows.
Obviously.
Right. Yes, Robert.
Just as a father, sometimes your children come to you telling you stuff that you already know, but you still want to hear it as a father.
Yeah.
And the child may not know that you don't know, or I'm sorry, that you do know, and but they still want to talk to you. So That was just one thing as a father I noticed about prayer.
Right.
Talking to children.
Yeah, and there's like there's a tenderness there between the father and the child or whatever. Yeah. I'm not a father, so I don't, I can imagine. Yes. Anything, there's just a basic, obvious reason why we pray.
Yeah, it's that relationship too, right? Between us and God.
It's right. Well, there's,
father and children.
There's a relationship.
Because if there's no communication that happens, what kind of relationship do you really have?
Yeah. But in regards to, say, the sovereignty of God in prayer, we pray because, firstly, because the Lord commands us to pray. Right? So we don't necessarily know how that works with our will and the Lord's decree and all of those things. But the scriptures we looked at were scriptures that showed that the Lord has his plan and his decree that he's working out, but he uses often human means for that to happen. Let's go to Acts 2:23. That's a really good example of this. So prayer, the Lord ordains that prayer is part of his means of achieving his purposes in the world. That doesn't mean that we're the ones that are accomplishing the will of the Lord. Robert?
I was just going to follow up on Mike's comment just about the relationship. God relates to us, God speaks to us through his word. And then we speak to him through prayer. And that's how the two-way communication.
Right. Who wants to read Acts 2:23? Oh, sorry.
But also, a lot of the Old Testament writings, you would see that God would relent if they were in prayer. Because, God is a loving God, and he is able to do his will regardless. Mm-hmm. But at the same point in time, when somebody would earnestly pray, like Daniel did, or Jeremiah, or these people, when they truly fell down before the Lord, often the Lord would relent.
Yes. We spoke about this a little last week. So it's not as if Daniel's will was able to change God's will, but it would seem that God has intended to judge somebody and they've repented and he has relented of his judgment.
Right.
Jeremiah 18 is a great example of that.
Right, because like Robert was saying, when our kids come to us and they have done that and we had intended on doing something, we still have the power to do what we intended to do. But if they come and they confess what they have done, then you are less likely to go through with the full extent of what you were going to do. So, obviously, God is love and his will be done. But he also knows if our hearts are tender and softened, then his will still be done, but he could do it in a different manner.
He could, but he knows whose hearts are tender and who will repent and who won't. These are things above our knowledge, and we can't see that.
Right.
But we know that those who ask for forgiveness will receive it, right? That doesn't go against this idea of God's sovereignty in all of these things.
No.
And so we have to put the two of them together, that the Lord commands certain things of us to do, even though that's part of his decree and his will to accomplish it that way. And so that's all I really want to see with prayer, is that there are two things working together, but God's plan and God's decree is ultimate, and it's over top of human action and human will.
True.
Yeah.
But our intervention is what he ultimately wants, because he wants our hearts to be aligned with his.
Absolutely. And he wants to use his people to accomplish his purposes in some way or another, however that looks. So let's read Acts 2:23.
This man was handed over to you by God's set purpose and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross.
Right. So, and in the ESV, we see it this way. Jesus was delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God. Right, so God intended that for that to happen. But you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. So we see these two things working together, that God, of course, knew that the Messiah would have to go to the cross and suffer and die, and he knew who would betray him, and he knew who would be the people that nailed him there. But yet their actions were part of his decree. So it's a similar idea to prayer, where the will of his people is being used as part of his sovereign plan to accomplish his purposes. Is that clear enough for now? Yeah, Jeremy, maybe a little clarification?
Yeah, no, that's good. I was just thinking it's very analogous to evangelism in that way. Like, God could, you know, he could save people any which way he wants to, but he chooses to do it through the gospel, and I guess that's the First Corinthians one, like through the folly of preaching. He chooses to use that means to accomplish saving. He could have done it without us, but he chooses to use, you know, very. It would seem almost like, very mediocre means in a way.
Yeah. Yeah, and that's part of how he glorifies himself, is by accomplishing salvation through something that would seem to be ridiculous and silly, you know, like the preaching of the gospel. Okay, well, let's leave that. We asked a couple other questions. Does prayer change God's mind? Does prayer give God new information? These are all kind of around this idea of sovereignty. Or will God still accomplish his purposes if we neglect prayer? We looked at Esther, right? So maybe you're here for such a time as this, but if you don't do what God is requiring, someone else will rise up and do it. And so, of course, we want to be a part of God's action in the world. We don't want to be the people that disobey, right? So answered prayer. Let's talk about answered prayer a little bit. No is often the answer we receive. So no is an answer, right? Kid asks you for a treat and you say no. Well, no is an answer. Right? But what I want to speak about is I'll be describing answered prayer as receiving the request that we've set before God. So you asked for something, not saying no, but did you get the thing that you asked for? So that's how we're defining answered prayer in this discussion. So fervent prayer is effective. Let's go to James 5. Who's got that? 16 through 18.
Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working.
17 and 18 as well.
Oh,
yep.
Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed fervently that it might not rain. For 3 years and 6 months, it did not rain on the earth. Then he prayed again, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth bore its fruit.
All right, so we see that fervency and that earnestness in prayer is effective, right? Not only that, but the fervent prayers of a righteous person. So again, did Elijah just impose his will on the world because he didn't want it to rain, or was he actually praying for something in line with God's will here? We would say he's praying in line with God's will, but he's praying fervently as a righteous person. 1 Samuel 1:11. It's a great picture here of Hannah striving in prayer.
And she vowed a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your servant and remember me and not forget your servant, but will give to your servant a son, then I will give unto the Lord all the days of his life, and no razor shall touch his head.
So if we look at this whole account, she goes on to pray, and Eli, the high priest, she's praying so fervently and incessantly that he thinks she's drunk and that she is just stumbling around the altar and whatnot. And so there's a fervency to her prayer here. But again, we see her will is aligned to the Lord's will. She doesn't want a son for her own purposes, but she dedicates the son to the Lord. So we see fervency in prayer. God is not obligated to hear the prayers of unbelievers, but he promises that he hears the prayers of his saints. Proverbs 15:29. So is this saying God doesn't actually hear what unrighteous people are saying? Or he's far away, and he's distant from them spatially?
Sorry, what was the question again?
Is this saying that God doesn't actually hear the words that unrighteous people are speaking?
No.
No, I mean, he hears everything, right? Right, and so there's a contrast here. Being far from the wicked is the opposite of hearing the prayers of the righteous, right? And so God hears everything, and he is everywhere. So we would say, but there's a special way in which he's near to his people and hears his people. Now, if an unrighteous person humbles themselves and prays for mercy, the Lord will definitely hear that, right? Hear in the sense of not only hear the words, but act accordingly. Ezekiel 8:18. This idea of hearing in the Old Testament, the word hear and obey are very closely knit together in Hebrew.
Therefore, I will act in wrath, but I will not spare nor will I have pity. And though they cry in my ears with a loud voice, I will not hear them.
All right, so though they cry with a loud voice in my ears. Right, so God's going to... He's going to hear them, hear what they're saying, but he won't respond and answer that prayer because of their wickedness, right? So then what are the conditions for answered prayer? Let's go to John 15, verse 7. The first thing is we must be abiding in Christ. We would say this is the primary reason why the Lord doesn't listen to the prayers of unbelievers is because they have not obeyed and put their faith in Christ. John 15:7. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. Sounds like a pretty blanket statement, doesn't it? But what's the prerequisite to that, right? If you abide in me and my words abide in you. What does it mean for God's words to abide in us?
Well, richly, you've got to be feeding on it.
Feeding on it, walking in it, right? Obeying.
Believing it.
Believing, yep.
That you are walking in his will and in his way.
Right. Walking in his will, not in our own will. And so often people will go to texts like these as an example that we should, if we have enough faith, be able to receive whatever we ask for. But no, the prerequisite is aligning our will to his, abiding in the Son. Oops. We must not be harboring sin. Isaiah 59, 1 to 2. So we kind of see that word "hear" being used in a couple ways here, right? The Lord hears what you're saying, but he doesn't hear you, right? He's not answering your prayer. The idea behind this verse is the people would have been saying, well, God clearly has grown weak or something. He doesn't answer our prayers. He's not accomplishing the things we're praying for, right? But it says the Lord's hand is not shortened. It's not that my power has grown weak. It is that your sins have created a separation between me and you. So it's not as though we have to be absolutely perfect for God to answer our prayers, but is there a harboring of sin? Are you holding on to something? Of course, we would want to confess our sins when we go to prayer. Maybe there's some sins we're not aware of that the Holy Spirit hasn't told us about, or people haven't pointed out to us. But if you're actively suppressing some sinful behavior in your life, I mean, we can't expect God to answer our prayers. Why would he do that if we're not aligning ourselves to him? We must be obedient to his commands. 1 John 3:22. Read the next verse as well, actually.
And this is his commandment, that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another, just as he commanded us.
So, again, we need to be obedient to his commands, and the primary command is to place our faith in the Son and to love one another, right? To believe in the name of his Son and love one another. We must pray in the name of Jesus with our wills aligned to his will. John 14. I'm not trying to give you guys a blueprint for how to get the things you want in prayer as well. This isn't like, what do I have to do to make God obey my prayer, right? But my hope is that as we see all these conditions for answered prayer, we realize that the main goal of prayer isn't about us. And so that when we go to the Lord, we go in humility and we're not just going to ask for stuff. Okay, who's got John 14?
If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. If you love me, you will keep my commandments.
Oh, 12 through 14?
Oh, 12. I think it's 14
is there. You're in the right chapter.
Yeah. Sorry. 12 through 14. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do, because I am going to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. That's it, right?
That's it, yep. So, asking anything in his name, we have to ask in the name of Christ, which means for his sake, right? So when you're asking for something for yourself, are you asking in the name of Christ? No, you're asking for yourself. You're not asking so that Christ will be glorified or his purposes will be accomplished or that the Father is glorified. So we need to align our will to his and ask for the things that are in accordance with his will. Let's go back to 1 John. 1 John 5:14 and 15.
This is the confidence we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have what we ask of him.
Sorry, can you read that again? You got there before I was able to turn my page there.
Oh.
Yeah, I just want to follow along again.
You want me to read the whole thing?
Yeah, again? Please, yeah.
Okay. This is the confidence we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have what we ask of him.
Right. So there we go. We see that prerequisite of asking according to his will. He hears those prayers and he answers those prayers. We must pray with the right motives. James chapter 4, just a couple pages left here. James 4, verse 3. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. Again, so we see not receiving our answers to prayer is because our prayers are focused on our own passions and our own desires, right? Not on what we've already seen, according to the will of the Lord, for the glory of Christ to be increased and for his name to be made great. We must pray without doubting. James 1, 5 through 6. What does he mean by, what does doubting in prayer look like? Like, what is he saying not to do here?
Well, you're asking, but you're kind of thinking, it's not going to happen.
Or God's unable to do that, right?
Well, I guess.
Yeah. Kind of a long shot prayer, a Hail Mary, is that?
Yeah. Personally, I can't see myself thinking God's not able.
Right.
You know, but he might not, you know.
Why would we think he wouldn't, though? I guess that's the question.
Because I don't know what's best. He knows what's best. I don't deserve it, but I don't ever deserve it, you know?
Right. Now, I mean, this is saying, the thing being asked for here is something good, right? That it's wisdom, right? If anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask.
Oh, right.
So God's saying, if you ask for something good, that would be something according to his will, like wisdom or something along those lines. Then we should ask and expect to receive it, yeah. which is what believing is. It's believing the Lord is capable and willing to do that for us.
But the Lord is not always willing if there is a reason for not. Like when I think of my niece that had cancer, and right to the very end, she was glorifying God in her cancer. Mm-hmm. She wasn't doing the pitying. So God knew that she would be glorified, that she would glorify him throughout the whole thing prior to giving her cancer. And right to the very end, till the last day, she says, I'm getting excited. So, like, she knew where she was going. She suffered a lot, and yet God allowed that. And, I mean, there were lots of people praying, but it was not God's will for his glory. And obviously, Megan, he allowed her to, or helped her to live up to the task.
Yes.
So, yeah. It's one of those things that if I am hurting, it's like, please take my back pain away. But that doesn't mean that he will, just because I'm asking and if I'm in good standing with him, or if I, like, it's not that he's punishing me for not doing it, but he's not obligated to do it either.
Yeah.
Go back to Paul's prayer when he prays for three times for the ailment to be taken away.
Yeah.
And God, he did answer him in a positive way. He gave him grace instead.
Yes.
So, it's the same in that case. The grace was supplied for the need.
Yeah. And suffering is often one way in which God is greatly glorified, right? As we've all witnessed. Yeah, Anne?
Isn't praying for wisdom a little different than praying for healing?
Yeah, I would distinguish those things. I mean, this passage is specifically speaking of wisdom. We generally want healing because we don't like to suffer. But we know that God is glorified through suffering very often, more often than not, than our ease or something along those lines. Yeah, Robert?
Yeah, going back to that James 1 passage that we just read, 5-6, if you read 7 and 8, the following two verses after that, you get a better picture of what that doubter looks like. And it says that that person should not suppose that he would receive anything from the Lord. And it describes him as a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Usually the double-minded, he's describing an unbeliever. But also he's hypocritical. He might, okay, I'll believe in God. But when difficulty comes, that, no, I don't trust him at all. I got to put it on me.
Right. So it's describing the nature of the prayer, the person who's praying.
Yeah. I remember one person one time said, the Bible is only useful when times are good. When times are evil, or bad, we can't trust God. We've got to take care of ourselves. And it's like, okay, no, not that. Like, that's actually what this is.
Because none of his prophets or servants ever suffered anything.
I'm suffering worse than anybody.
Yeah. Yeah. Any other thoughts on that before we move on? Okay. We must pray with humility. 1 Kings 8, 27 through 30. Who's got that?
But will God indeed dwell in the earth? Behold, heaven and the highest heaven cannot contain you. How much less this house that I have built? Yet have regard to the prayer of your servant and to his plea, O Lord, my God, listening to the cry and to the prayer that your servant prays before you this day. That your eyes may be open night and day toward this house, the place of which you have said, my name shall be there, that you may listen to the prayer that your servant offers towards this, but toward this place, and listen to the plea of your servant and of your people Israel, when they pray toward this place, and listen to heaven, and listen in heaven, your dwelling place, when you hear, forgive.
I just love the humility of the opening line there, acknowledging the greatness of God and the fact that he has condescended to dwell with his people. I think that's a key part of our prayers, is that we acknowledge his greatness and our own humility. All right, the practice of prayer. We're commanded to pray at all times. 1 Thessalonians 5:17. We should all have this one memorized. Come on.
Pray without ceasing.
Yeah. Pray without ceasing.
I'm just starting to wake up.
Pretty straightforward, right? And this is, of course, just describing the attitude of the person who prays in all situations. You don't reserve prayer for just the really bad times or the really good times, but we pray at all times. Ephesians 6:18. Again, we see the same thing, praying at all times, and not just praying, but praying in the Spirit with all power and supplication, and praying for others, right? Persevering in prayer for the saints.
What does he mean there by all power?
With all power and supplication, I think that would be referring to praying in the Spirit. So maybe we can discuss a bit what that looks like. What does praying in the Spirit look like? Yeah, I'll throw it out to you guys. Thoughts, what's the first thing that comes to mind when you see praying in the Spirit? Yeah, Robert?
Generally in the New Testament, when it says someone was full of the Holy Spirit, it's always accompanied with his word.
Yes.
So it would be praying then according to the word of God.
Yeah.
As he has commanded.
Now, if you back up a verse, that's confirmed, right? If we read verse 17, take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. So, yeah, good eyes. So praying in the Spirit is, of course, praying in accordance with the Word of the Lord. But that's, I think that's what's talking about with the power there. Power and, where was your question there? I'm missing myself here. Sorry, what was your question, Dustin? I want to make sure I'm getting this right.
It makes it just what it referred to is it says praying in the Spirit with all power. Right? We, of course, don't have power. Right?
With all prayer? It's a with all prayer and supplication? I'm just not seeing the word power there,
okay,
unless I'm missing something.
That. Maybe that's why the question got triggered.
Yeah, okay. Yeah. Okay. Christ is our example in prayer, Matthew 14:23, and we see Christ's habit of prayer is very diligent all through the Gospels.
After he had sent the crowds away, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. And when it was evening, he was there alone.
We see this a lot. After probably a very long day of teaching and ministering to the people, Christ would go and set himself somewhere alone where he could pray. And that's kind of the opposite of how many of us might do it. You know, we try and pray in the morning when we're fresh and mostly fresh, but we should really take this as our example to pray when we don't feel like it. Right? You're tired, it's been a long day. That's probably when we need to pray the most, to be honest. So sort of to summarize this whole section so far, we see that prayer is submission to God's will and a recognizing our dependence on Him. We're going to look briefly at the Lord's Prayer here. Any thoughts before we move on?
I was just thinking before when we talked about God being glorified in suffering.
Mm-hmm.
You know.
Yeah.
I think He's only glorified if we're responding well to the suffering, right? I mean, if we're grumbling and complaining and whatever.
Right.
Yeah.
Yeah, that's a good point, because yeah, when we grumble, we're complaining that maybe we've received something we didn't deserve.
Whatever. Yeah.
Or whatever it is, but when we
this is awful.
When we submit to it and glorify God, then
yeah,
we're showing that yeah, His purposes are higher than ours, and we're humbling ourselves. And, yeah.
Yeah, and you look different than the rest of the world.
Yeah. Well, and when we see other people going through suffering, and when they glorify God, it encourages us. It does all sorts of good things.
Yeah.
Yeah. Okay, the practice of prayer. Let's go to Matthew 6. A great template for our prayers. Verses 5 and 6. And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and in the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. So it's contrasting the hypocritical prayer with the righteous prayer. The hypocrite prays in a way so as to gain glory for themselves, and the right person prays in a way that nobody would know. Probably the people who pray the most are the people that we never see praying necessarily, but they labor in quiet on their own in prayer. So we are to not pray as the hypocrites or as the Gentiles, verses 7 and 8. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Any Old Testament stories come to mind when we think of praying like the Gentiles? Many words. No? Maybe Elijah and the prophets of Baal. So the prophets of Baal set up their... The fold. Yeah, they're trying to call down fire from Baal, and they're praying all day and cutting themselves and doing all this stuff, thinking that they'll be heard because they're just repeating the prayer over and over and over again. This is similar to what a lot of pagan religions do nowadays with a chanting prayer. I don't know if you've seen those. I think they might be in like Buddhist temples. The spinning wheel with the words written on it, and yeah, so yeah, those are prayers, and you spin it so that the idol, the god, can see the prayer coming around and around and around and around. They keep repeating to see the prayer, and that's supposed to encourage them to answer your prayer more, right? So this is the prayer of the Gentiles. Many words.
But also when the priest or the Pharisee was lifting up his hands to God and saying, I'm so grateful that I'm not like that one over there, while the tax collector is bowing his head and saying, forgive me, because I am a sinner.
Yeah.
So like the God wants the sinner to admit that he's a sinner, and instead of the one that thinks he's righteous to brag that I'm so righteous.
Right. Yeah, it's just humility. Right. Definitely, yeah. Robert?
This is a common practice, the vain repetition in so-called Christian music these days, when they actually would whip the congregation up by repeating the phrase like over 10 times even, to try to generate a trance-like mood.
Yes.
7-Eleven songs.
Yeah, that's 7-Eleven. Yeah, no, that's very common in praise music. Yeah. Adriel?
Also, sir, what I noticed in my family growing up was also, like, even as Christians, like, the vain repetition of sometimes, like, praying for food. So, like, would be easier just to say, like, you know, like, the Lord bless this food, and that's it. But I think, like, in vain repetition, there's also the thought of, like, when you pray without really thinking, right? Like, when we're praying and you're not considering onto that you're actually coming in the presence of the Lord, even if it's just as being grateful for the food that it's on your table, like, when you lose the sight of like what actually prayer means, almost a lot of the prayers ended up just being vain repetitions, right? Like you can say,
right,
thanks for the food 10,000 times, and it doesn't mean that you're actually grateful because you're not recognizing whom you're being grateful to.
Yeah, that's a really good point. Yeah, I think the vain repetition would apply in a case where it doesn't have to mean the prayer itself is repeating, but maybe it's a prayer you pray every day and you just pray it without thinking. You're doing it mindlessly. Yeah. Oh, that's a good point. All right. So how are we to pray? We're to pray like this. This is how the Lord leads us into the Lord's Prayer here. So let's read the Lord's Prayer. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we have also forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. So, pray like this. This doesn't mean this is the only way we pray, or these are the only words we speak, but it's a great template for us as we're considering our prayers. This has all the elements of godly prayer. So it starts with an acknowledgement of God's fatherhood, of his greatness, of his glory. It is an acknowledgement that he is far above us. We acknowledge his holiness, and we ask for his kingdom to come. Again, acknowledging his will, asking for his will to be done. We ask that he accomplish his will on earth as it is in heaven. We ask for provision. Just because God knows we need things, again, doesn't mean we don't ask for them. But when we ask for provision, we do it recognizing that all that we have comes from his hand. We ask for forgiveness, of course, as we pray, and we acknowledge our sins against others. So that's kind of the template for prayer. And that's one of the practical things that's been helpful to me over the years is using the Lord's Prayer as a template. When you start to pray, just expand on each of the points in the Lord's Prayer, Our Father in Heaven, and then continue on acknowledging His greatness, and then move on to the next point and use that as a template for your prayers. So we probably have already answered this question, but this practice of naming and claiming, which we see in a lot of false movements, of course, this doesn't line up with what Scripture says, because it's asking for things to spend it on our passions, like we read in James. It's not an alignment of our will with His. It's a desire for worldly good things and not necessarily God's glory. Any thoughts on this? I'm sure we're all familiar with this type of thing. Very popular.
Well, it's all very selfish. It's all about what is good for you, what will benefit you.
Yeah.
It has nothing to do with others. It's not for your neighbor. You're praying, everything is for yourself.
Yeah.
You're praying, God, give me this riches, give me this heritage, give me this best car that I want, jet, whatever it is, right? And it's like, it's all selfish. It's not from God at all.
Yeah. Exactly. Robert?
This practice stems from the idea that we are all gods.
Yes.
It says in Psalm 88:6 that you are gods. But that was God being sarcastic. But they actually would say we are gods.
Yeah, the little gods.
We are little gods, but we can speak things into existence like God.
Yeah.
And so they, when they say in the Holy Spirit, and so they say that's the power of the Holy Spirit. The problem with that is that in John 16, it says that He will glorify me, that's Jesus. The Spirit glorifies Christ, but what this does is that, no, the Spirit glorifies me, because I'm God now.
Yeah.
And so that's what naming and claiming actually comes from.
Yeah.
Is that we are God's equal to Jesus.
Yeah, and it's an attempt to impose our will on the Lord.
Yeah. Right. But at its root, we are gods. Mm. Yeah, that's where it comes from.
Yeah, that's a very popular teaching in those circles. Yeah.
So how many people are deceived by this?
Into the millions.
Like, so many people fall before this. They fall prey to this kind of garbage, right?
Yeah. And I think there's a lot of... There's probably a lot of sincere people who have fallen prey to this. But I think one of the ways God judges people is He allows them to be deceived. And so a lot of the people that fall into this were probably not true believers and are under judgment as a result. And if you're not a believer and you haven't submitted to Christ, then you're going to follow all sorts of false doctrines. You see that in the Old Testament with the prophets all the time. Like, it was a judgment on Israel that they would listen to the false prophets. The false prophets come with whatever they had said or thought about in their minds, and the people would listen to them. And God says that that's a judgment on them, that they would do that. Yeah, Laura?
God says He'll supply our needs, when we're putting Him first, living as we should be. He provides for our needs. And I have many times, believing that, prayed for a need, and believed it with all my heart, and it's happened. It's come to me. God has provided the need. So, I'm not going after some excessive thing, but a need. I don't know whether I can call that claiming, but I believe it.
No, I don't think that's what this is talking about.
Yeah.
I think what this is talking about is purely desiring something for yourself and believing that because you named it, and you have the power of faith that's going to manifest these things in your life, that by the force of your own will, you can do that. Whereas you are praying for something, asking the Lord for it, not based on your own power, right? Yeah.
Can I just clarify, though? What this is really more like New Age, by speaking something, by verbally saying something, we're bringing it into existence. That is actually more what it is. That is, which is completely and totally unbiblical, completely denies the sovereignty of God and everything. Because, Kenneth Copeland even calls it blab it and grab it. Like, as long as you say it out loud, you will bring that to yourself, which is
It's pretty much Oprah, right? The vision board, you vision.
Yeah.
No, it's what they. This is what they talk about. Like, throw it out to the universe. You put it on your board, and you think about it enough, and it'll come to you, right? Very
positive thoughts.
Very new age stuff. Yeah, it is. It's at base. It is a new age practice for sure. Blab it, and grab it. I haven't heard that yet. All right. Yeah, Matt.
Vision boards don't work.
Yours just has a giant, like, tree truck on there, or what? Like, big crane?
Just a holding company.
Anyway. It's hard, because we see people that we love talking in these ways, and some of them might just be deceived and going along with it, or, you know. But I think a lot of people are just sold it out to this because they're not true believers.
Because they're not the Word.
Pardon me?
Because they're not the Word. Because
yes.
If they were in the Word, they would know that's not what the Word teaches.
Right.
But it also comes from the pulpit a lot of times.
A friend
of mine got involved here in Peterborough, a little bit of that. He used to go to the church with me in Lakefield. But it's like God doesn't want you poor. He wants Christians rich, sort of thing. And that's coming right from the pulpit.
Yeah. No, I've heard that. I don't know if you guys heard that, but Glenn's just saying a lot of this comes from the pulpit, and it's this idea that God doesn't want us to be poor, right? He would never allow his servants to be poor, and it's such a weird thing. It's like, have you guys read the Bible? Like, have you read, like, what happened to all the prophets, and what happened to Christ? He didn't have anywhere to lay his head, and he was abused and murdered. I mean,
That's
true.
It leaves a lot of people disappointed.
Yes, yeah, a lot of people disappointed, but they're doing
fine. Like, they fall away.
Yeah,
because it doesn't happen.
You see this in a lot of poorer countries. I don't know if you guys have seen that documentary. I can't remember what it was called, but it looks at this name it, claim it, prosperity stuff as it's being promulgated in Africa. And a lot of the people, they will only go to a church where the pastor is rich and has like 10 cars and a jet, because that's a sign to them that God's favor is on that person. So they go to that church. But that's just not, again, not what Scripture teaches, right? Yeah, Robert?
Well, all those poor people you talk about in the Bible, those are exceptions. Because if you go in the Psalms, you'll read that the increase, will your vats increase with wine and your harvest increase. It's like God wants the increase. Like those... Yeah, those poor missionaries in other countries, those are exceptions.
Yeah.
The
tricky thing about it is there's a kernel of truth in that.
Yes.
Right?
There's just enough Bible in it to make it believable.
In the end, you know, the righteous will prosper, right? And the wicked will not prosper. That's what's going to happen in the end. We believe that. So, but that's just, that doesn't mean that's the only thing you can see right now. But, yeah. Yeah.
Yep. I was here the whole time. I didn't show up 45 minutes late. So it's a perversion of the term prosper more than anything. It's people taking that term and assuming that that must mean some kind of wealth or some kind of accumulation thing. So you see that a lot. They just take that word, much like most people can pervert a word and make it sound they want to do it. So they pervert the word, prosper, and you end up with what you see them now. And that means money, or that means jets and boats and all kinds of things.
Right.
It's the same as the people that are looking for that. You take the gospel, purity of its truth, and you start bringing it down to meet you on a level which works for you. So if I'm down here with my wants and needs and desires on my sins and things, you'll find a church, and all you got to do is eventually do this, and eventually it'll match up. So you find a church that says what you're doing is fine, and you'll get your money, or you can live a certain life, and that just balances the mess. Take both things again, it's a perversion of the truth. Basically altering until it meets your needs, hence your prayers and your desires. If you do get, if you do win the lottery, there was a guy that won the lottery about 6 or 7 months ago, and he said, I'm praying to God to win the lottery, and now I have. And that was in Ontario. That was about an hour from here. So he won, so now that makes people think, you know, he's one of those, so the person that wins, the same as any gamble.
Yeah. Yeah, yeah. So yeah, basically people change the definition of something. So yeah, prosper, we would have to look at that word in the biblical context. How does the Bible use this word? And those are the ways we need to use to define it. But yeah. I'm going to leave it at that. Sorry, if we want to talk more, I'll be here. But maybe I'll ask Adria, will you close in prayer?
Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your grace, for your love, Father. We thank you because you saved us, Lord, and gave us the